Praise God. Amen. Tonight, we'd like to start. I read a passage of scripture, I think a couple of weeks ago, before I even knew I was speaking tonight. I read a passage of scripture. When I read that passage of scripture, it came off the page. You ever read the word and something from the word stands out to you? I tell you, the word is like no other book on the planet. The word is alive. Aren't you glad for the word? Aren't you thankful for the word? I mean, God can take his word, and because it's a living word, God can bring a rhema word from the power of that written word. And I tell you, God can speak to you just like that. He can tell you what to do. He can show you what direction to go. There is power in his word. There is direction in his word. The answer for any question that you may have, it's in the word. Every unsolved problem, the answer to it's in the word. Thank God for the word. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Say that with me. Thank God for the word. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad? I read this verse, and it stood off, jumped off the pages of scripture to me, and I knew I'd be speaking on this subject. I didn't know when I'd be speaking next, but I knew I'd be speaking on this subject that we're speaking on tonight. It's in Psalm 37, if you would. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, Psalm 37. And I'm going to go right to my text. It's verse 25. Verse 25 is the verse that jumped out at me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Psalm 37, verse 25. David said, I've been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants or their seed begging bread. That's a good scripture. I said, that is a powerful scripture. And if you don't have that scripture in your repertoire, you need to have that scripture. I memorized it in a different version. I was young, David said, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. The year was 1985. It was June. And I had just arrived in Kenya, June the 18th of 1985. And I arrived safely in Kenya. I had 22 students with me. I was a campus minister in 1985. I was a campus minister at Virginia State, Virginia Commonwealth, and University of Richmond. And so when I arrived, June the 18th, I arrived in Kenya, but my bags did not arrive in Kenya. And, you know, things are much more sophisticated today. There's much more knowledge and information and much more, you know, you can trace things today. You know, when Tony and I travel today, I put air tags in our bag. You ever put an air tag in your bag? You can see exactly where your bag is. Things were not that sophisticated in 1985. And though they could eventually track your bag, they could not tell you where your bag was. And when I arrived, and I was there for 2 months. And I'm to leave there sometime after the 18th of August, and it's the 18th of June. And I've got only the clothes that I wore, which were some jeans and a sweatshirt. And I never forget my host. We had some wonderful hosts, and they got us started and organized there. Tom and Linda Good, never forget that. They were just kind, gracious, decent people, missionaries. And Brother Tom and Linda and their team said, Bill, you need to forget about your bags. We receive missions teams all the time. And so this happens a lot where the bag doesn't get here for someone. And we never get the bag back. And he said, most of the time they go somewhere in Egypt or they go somewhere else. And what happens is people open the bags and they take everything out of it. You'll never get the bag back. And they said, if you do get the bag back, there won't be anything in it. They'll take everything you have in the bag. So what you're going to have to do is find a way to wash your clothes, borrow some clothes, and spend what money you have on some extra clothes. But that's going to be your lot while you're here. I know you're here for 2 months. And I got to tell you, I did not relish the thought of having no clothes for 2 months. or even borrowing somebody else's clothes. And so I said to the Lord by faith, quoting scripture, my bag is going to come back. In the name of Jesus, that bag will come back. But Tom and Linda and the team, just wonderful people, amazing people. But they assured me again that that bag's not coming back. We just don't want you to get disappointed. It's not coming back. But I decided to keep on quoting God's word. My bag is coming back, and I'm going to get my bag and everything that was in the bag. In Jesus' name, scripture says, what things soever you desire, Matthew 21:22, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall what? You shall have it. I wish I had a bigger amen from this crowd. And so I decided to just confess God's word and believe my bag was coming back, even though I know my host said that bag ain't coming back. If you should even get a bag, which you won't, but if you should, there'll be nothing in it. And so that night, that first night when I went to bed, I had a dream. In the dream, I saw some guy on a motorcycle bringing my bag. And later that morning, late morning, we were getting ready for lunch, and we were staying at the Wataka Tifu Wote Center there in Nairobi, the first week we stayed there. But anyway, the point is, while we were at lunch, a guy rolled up on a motorcycle with my bag, had everything in it. And I said, God, you're such a good God to me. That may not mean nothing to you. But that meant something to me. And I said, God, you can do what no man can do. And when people say it can't be done, it can still be done, because you are a God who deals with the impossible. You can do anything but fail. And the bag had gone. They had the baggage tags on it. That had gone all the way to Cairo. And I remember Tom Good, he went over and looked at the bag, and he just shook his head. And he said, you may not realize this. This is a miracle for you to get this bag back. It went to Cairo. When bags go to Cairo, they don't come out. Not back here to Kenya. But the title of this message tonight is, there is a waymaker in your house. You say, but Brother Bill, I live on the wrong side of the tracks. I live in a shack on the wrong side of the tracks. You can live, it don't matter where you live. You may be living in a doghouse. You may be living in a shack on the wrong side of the tracks. But there is a waymaker right there in your house. I said, and God, he knows how to make a way for you where there is no way. He can cut a road where there is no road. And when people are giving you all the reasons that it can't be done, God can open up a door just like that. And he can take your situation described as lack, and he can turn it around just like that. I said, there's a waymaker at your house. And so this text, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. It's a power-packed text. This text is, first of all, a testimony. I wish I had an amen in here. Anybody have a testimony other than Brother Bill that this scripture is true? David said, I was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken and I've never seen their seed begging bread. It calls to the fact that God is a faithful God. It calls to the fact that God can do anything for you but fail. He's faithful when others fail. He's faithful when others are unfaithful. I said, God knows how to get it to you. And so my bag came back and I had all my clothes, and even later, I met some Messiah warriors, and they were extremely interested in my tennis shoes, and I was extremely interested in the Messiah spear that they had. And through an interpreter, I took off my shoes and gave them my tennis shoes, and they gave me a Messiah spear. But I had clothes to trade or do whatever we wanted, because God is a good God. And he's a door opener, and he's a need meter. Yes. This verse is both a testimony of what God has done, and this verse is a promise of what he will do. Yes. It's a testimony and a promise at the same time. I remember, you know, that scripture, the testimony I shared with you about my bag, the reason that's so fresh in my mind is not because I do remember it, but I read it in my prayer book when I was preparing for tonight. You know, I like to go back and read in my prayer book. I keep a prayer book every year. I keep a journal, a prayer book, and I always have since I've been a Christian. And then when it gets full, I just pop it out and store it. But somehow or another, when I was going back, I love to go back and read in my prayer book. You know why? I see the faithfulness of God to Bill over and then over and then over again. And when I looked up June 19th, and I'd just gotten up and I had a dream, and I wrote, I had a dream this morning that a man, last night, that a man bought my bag on a motorcycle. And then later, late that morning, the man came on the motorcycle with the bag. And I said, thank you, Jesus, because you were showing me. You showed me in a dream that I was going to get my bag back. I started out in faith just with the word. I said, but the word is all you need. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. I said, the word of God is all you need. I knew I was getting my bag back because I was standing on the word. But God is such a good God. You know, I remember and was reminded of the Lord later in that year, 1985. Man, oh man. I was going to buy a car. I was going to buy a Volvo automobile. I've owned many Volvos. You hear me talk about Volvos all the time. You got to know which year am I talking about. I've had so many Volvos the Lord's blessing me with. But I was going to buy my first car. It was a Volvo. I'd been given a 63 Falcon. I've made that famous now. I have a picture of that in my office at home, me sitting on that Falcon. I looked at it tonight while I was preparing, thinking about the goodness of God. But later in that year, I was going to buy a car. And I had driven that Falcon around since 83, 84, first part of 85. I was just thankful to have it. Somebody gave it to me, you know that. But now I'm going to get my first car, and I went down to the bank, Sovereign Bank, Richmond, Virginia, Sovereign Bank. There's a woman there, just really sweet. She's a middle-aged woman. I was, you know, I don't know, I'm 20, 21, something like that. Maybe I'm 22. Point is, her name was Beverly Grubbs. Isn't it funny how you can remember people's names sometimes, just thinking back all that, you haven't thought about them for years, and you all of a sudden you can... Her name was Beverly Grubbs, Miss Beverly, she was one of the tellers in there, and she was always so nice when I'd come in, and she was always so kind. She knew I was a minister and so forth. We never had any other dealings other than to say, hi, how are you, and that was it. But I came into the bank. You know, now you apply for things online and so forth. And oh, goodness, everything's so different today, you know. A couple years ago, I had a Volvo T6 inscription. I called my banker. He was on the phone with somebody. He said, hold on. He said, give me your Social Security number again, Bill. He put that in there. He said, what do you want? He said, I don't have time. I'm on the phone. Just get the car you want. Tell me where to send the purchase order. He said, I'm going to give you the best rate and whatever terms. He said, we'll figure that out later. Just go get your car. Send me a purchase order. That was a whole lot different than how you did in 1985. That conversation took about 45 seconds to finance my last Volvo that I owned. But here you had to go down to the bank. You had to go down to the bank to apply. You had to go down to the bank. Anyway, I'm sitting in front of the banker. What are you saying, Bill? I'm talking about how God is a way maker. And I'm sitting not in front of Beverly Grubbs now, but this man's the manager of the bank. And he's about to tell me I didn't get the loan for the car. And so we're sitting at his desk, and he said, you know, Mr. Ray, you know, I'm sorry. I regret that. I can't. And when he said, I regret that I can't, he was about to finish it by saying, give you this loan. All of a sudden, I'll never forget, in my peripheral vision, I saw Beverly Grubbs walk through. There was a little, I don't know, a little swinging gate back there. His office was kind of an open area, and there was a swinging gate to get to like where, like if his desk was there, there was like a little swinging gate here. And I'm facing the desk there, and I saw, I, out of my peripheral vision, I looked up, it was Beverly Grubb. She came through that little gate, and she said, "Excuse me, sir." And he said, "Yes." And she bent down and said, "I have something to say to you about this. Could I talk to you privately?" And he said, "Sure." And he said, "So, Mr. Ray, would you just hold on a second?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." And I knew what he was getting ready to tell me, you know. And he walked over there with Miss Beverly. And when he came back, he said, "You know, in light of the new information I've received, I want you to know that I'm happy to announce that you've received this loan." And I thought to myself, hallelujah, God is a way maker. He's a God who can do anything but fail. And I love to read through my prayer book over and over and over again, because I see one testimony and another testimony and another testimony and another testimony of God's faithfulness. And the key to this verse really is found earlier in Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37:4. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." I like that. That's another way of saying to you and I that we must make the Lord our number one desire. To delight ourselves in the Lord is to make him our number one desire. There ought not be anything, person, property, whatever it is, that comes in our heart before the Lord. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. He has to be our number one desire. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you're saying, God, you are my number one desire. Glory to God. And I tell you, you'll find God will be a way maker when you make him your number one desire. The scripture says at verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And at verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Amen. Let me say this. I'll give you this as a main point. I'm going to give you these quick. But the first one, really, listen, if you wait, he won't be late. If you'll wait, he won't be late. I said, he's always on time. And I remember one more thing about that car loan, talking about my testimony there. I don't know, in my mind, a bunch of testimonies from 1985, because I was reading in my prayer book back in 85. It just jarred so many memories. But I remember when I found the Volvo that I wanted, when I was agreed upon the Volvo I was going to buy, it was a 1980. This is 85, so the car's 5 years old. It was a 1980 Volvo GT. It was a pretty car. That was the prettiest car I'd ever seen. It was silver, black stripe, black corduroy interior, and that thing had a cassette tape player in it. Yeah! With auto reverse. No, y'all don't know what I'm talking about now. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. That thing had auto reverse in that thing. And after looking at dozens of cars, I had picked out this car, and I had such a peace in my heart about that car. And but when I got back with the news of my loan approval and all of that, and I was ready to sign for the car, the salesman told me, "While you were gone, we sold the car. We're so sorry." And he said, I would have tried to prevent the sale, but another salesman came in and sold the car, and I didn't know. He didn't tell me. He had somebody drive the car and then want to buy it right then, and I didn't know, or I would have tried to prevent it. I'm sorry, that car's gone. If you wait, he won't be late. Sometimes we feel like we have to rush into things because we get pressure into things, financially or otherwise. But if you'll wait on God, if you'll wait till you know down here, if you'll wait on him, oh, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Oh, man, I feel like I could just camp here. If you'll wait on him. What's my point? If you'll wait, he won't be late. And I said, that's okay. I've got some traveling and stuff to do. And when I got back, all of that, I don't know if I'm getting all the sequence right in here, but that is when I went to Africa, and I was gone 2 months. And when I got back, he had left, I don't know, back then we had answering machines. I'm not trying to go into that, just Google it. But he had left about 10, 15 messages on my answering machine. "Bill, where are you? Where are you? Come and get this car. The person had to bring it back. Their loan didn't go through. Where are you, man? Come get this car." So when I got back, I called him and said, he said, man, where have you been? I said, man, I've been over in Kenya. He said, man, get down here. This car is yours. And I went down there and bought my Volvo. Because God is a way maker. Look at Isaiah 43. Would you look at Isaiah 43 with me? I said, he's a way maker. And he knows how to make a way where there is no way. Now, a lot of times, if we can see the way, we'll say, okay, well, God, you're a way maker. I see the way right there. But he can make a way whether you can see the answer or not. Somebody here, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills and get through the end of the month, but God knows how to make a way for you where there is no way. In Isaiah 43 and verse 19, the scripture says, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Yeah. I said, our God can put a roadway in the wilderness, make rivers in the desert. And the problem that's plaguing your brain right now, that's too big for you to figure out, that you don't know how it's going to happen, you don't know how you're going to make it. I've been sent on assignment to ask you, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too difficult for God? So if you wait, he won't be late. But if you doubt it, you're going to have to do without it. That's my second point. If you doubt it, that may sound like a cliche, but it's true. If you doubt it, you'll have to do without it. And my third point, if you need it, just believe it. If you need it, just believe it. I tell you, when we look at the scriptures, go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. When we look at the scriptures that have to do with God being a waymaker, he has a long history of faithfulness. Now, if you're going to Nehemiah, look, you're turning back to the left in your Bible. Go past the Psalms. If you see the book of Job's, keep going left. If you see Ezra, keep going left. You'll come to Nehemiah. Keep going left. You'll arrive at Nehemiah. You were going to Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah 9:21. It says this. Let me just start at 20. 21 is our text here. Nehemiah 9:20. I'm going to read. It says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them, your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water in their thirst. Verse 21, indeed, for 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. I love that scripture. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet didn't swell. You know why? God was their podiatrist, that's a foot doctor. God was their protector. God was their doctor. Whatever they needed, God provided. He gave them quail in the desert. He gave them bread in the desert. He gave them water from a rock in the desert. Because he is a God who is a waymaker, and this waymaker is at your house. And the scripture says, go with me, let's look at one more scripture real quick. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 37. I'll end on this text here. Psalm 105, verse 37. Let's do this real fast. Then he bought them out of the. Then he bought them out with silver and gold. And among his tribes, there was not one that stumbled. I like that. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. And he spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to illuminate by night. Verse 40, they asked him. He bought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in dry places like a river. He remembered his holy word with Abraham and then his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy. But let me just say this to you as I close. The point I want to make to you tonight is that there is a way maker in your house, and whatever it is you need, if you'll get God's word in your heart and coming out of your mouth, God will make a way for you. He'll make a way where there is no way. And the scripture said here at 37, he bought Israel out. Listen, this is like 2 million people. It's estimated between 1 and 2.5 million people. He bought them out. And the scripture says he bought them out with silver and gold. And there wasn't one who stumbled, which means there wasn't one who was feeble or sick. Think about this. He brings out 2 million people out of Egypt and heals every single one of them. And then he blessed them financially. He said, oh, surely God didn't do that. He blessed them with silver and gold, and he told them to go and ask the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will give you the silver and the gold. And when you read his word, I'm just going to quote a scripture. We're not going to turn there. Exodus 3:21, and then Exodus 12:35. Exodus 3:21 and 12:35 will tell you the same thing. He told Israel, go ask the Egyptians. They're going to give you silver. They're going to give you gold as you depart. And they plundered the Egyptians because the favor of God was upon them. I'll just sit here tonight to tell you and remind you that God's a way maker. And the impossibilities of man don't mean anything to God. God laughs at man's impossibilities. And whatever it is you need God to do for you, if you'll believe his word, stand on his word, he'll come through for you. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your spirit. We thank you that there's a way maker in all of our houses. It is you. You are faithful. And we thank you, Father, if we wait, you won't be late. And we thank you, Father God, that if we doubt it, we'll do without it. And we thank you that if we need it, just believe it. You're a way maker, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friends, if you need something else from the Lord tonight, you want to be saved, you want to get born again, you want to give your life to Jesus, come on down here. These are ministers down here. They're amazing people, anointed men and women of God. The ministry of helps, praise God. Thank God for their ministry. If you're a lady, come to the ladies. If you're a guy, go to the guys. You want to get saved tonight. You want to get filled with the Spirit. You want somebody to agree with you in prayer. You're looking for a job. You want somebody to agree with you. You need a new place to stay. Come on down. Let one of these believers agree with you, and you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. All right. God bless you, everyone. Be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. God bless you.